I would like us to read today from the first book of the scripture, Genesis, chapter 6, from the verse number 8, and probably until the 12th verse of the next chapter, chapter 7. Before we start reading, I would like to share a few words with you that I noticed in the scripture, not only in one place, but practically from the very beginning, and then from the beginning of every episode or span of time in the scripture, there are two important things that have been declared in the scripture, and that is the will of the Lord and the reward for obeying the will of the Lord and the consequences of disobeying the will of the Lord. So in the beginning of this chapter 6, we see that the humanity in the days described in this chapter and the following chapters, the humanity was very corrupted. And to us, living in this time, in this generation, it's not a surprise, I'm confident, I'm afraid so. Corruption is very common nowadays. And the Lord has declared to some people, to a small number of people, actually to one individual, and through that one individual to his family, and then through his family to the humanity, that he is going to judge them for their corruption, that he is going to do something that will clearly manifest God's displeasure with human corruption. And so we read here that the Lord decided, or he declared that he has decided to send flood upon the earth and destroy the world, because this world just would not turn away from their evil doings and obey the will of the Lord. So there is no purpose anymore to let them live, because the longer they lived, the more they multiplied their iniquity, and the more they justified a very severe judgment of God. So the Lord appointed a certain time which will mark the end of that first world. So I would like to start reading now from the verse number 8. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shall thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shall thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shall thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shall thou make it. And behold, I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life, from under heaven. And everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou, and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, into the ark, because of the waters of the flood. Of clean beasts, and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls, and of everything that creepeth upon the earth, there went in two and to Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days, that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. This was the passage that I wanted to read today, and now before we proceed on, I would like us to join our hearts in a prayer to the Lord. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this trustworthy testimony in the Holy Scripture, the record so old and so well preserved, that we today in these last days, as the late generation that live here, O Heavenly Father, in the time of fulfillment of the old prophecy that Thou wilt allow a famine to come upon this earth, that the people will be starving, not because they are hungry for bread nor thirsty for water, but because there is no pure and sound teaching of Thy Holy Word. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for revealing this truth unto us, and the records for which Thou hast said in Christ Jesus our Lord and Savior, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, as we are today expecting Thy coming, as we are expecting the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray that Thou give us grace and power today to learn something from this text, from this record, to learn something from the experience of Noah, that we may, O Heavenly Father, be well prepared for the coming of our blessed Redeemer, that at what time He came, we may be ready. Gracious and loving Lord, Almighty God, we pray not that Thou make us ready for a certain hour and day, but that Thou make us and keep us in Thy grace. that we may be willing to do thy will, and that we may do thy will from the heart, O Lord God, our Father. That any moment we may be ready to meet thee. That our souls may dwell in the shelter of thy goodness and grace. That we may be true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, our only teacher. And that the Spirit of Christ may dwell in our hearts, direct our steps in the steps of the Savior, and keep us, Lord God, our Heavenly Father, from the deception of Satan, from the influence of the world, from the deceitful of riches, from the anxiety of poverty. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that thou make us and keep us truly and wholly thine. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, this world is a wilderness, and we find no water of life anywhere but in Christ Jesus our Lord. Gracious Lord Almighty God, this world is a desert, and we find no pastures but in thy holy gospel, where there is the evergreen pasture for our souls. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, there is no food in this world. This world is starving in its own filth and cruelty. But the true bread of life thou hast given us in Christ Jesus. O Lord God Almighty, this whole universe is filled with thy glory and the majesty of thy holy name. Give us eyes of faith to see it. Give us heart filled with thy love, that we may walk in the light of thy truth, O Lord. And grant us, O Heavenly Father, a peaceful, peace-loving and peace-making soul, that we may be the voice of thy truth and the ray of thy light, that we may be, O Heavenly Father, a living testimony of thy goodness and grace given to us in Christ Jesus, that we may be his true and faithful disciples. O gracious Lord, Almighty God, just as in the beginning of the New Testament, as thou hast sent to us thy beloved Son, thine only begotten One, our blessed Redeemer, just as He always was willing and careful to glorify thy name, to do thy will, to be faithful in everything, O grant us, Lord God, our Heavenly Father, that we also may be faithful, truly faithful, and that we may endure on the path of righteousness in self-denial, offering up our soul and body, our heart and mind, upon the altar of the most holy faith, that someday, when our journey is ended, there will be nothing to hold us back, nothing to separate us from thee, but that we be, through Christ, united with thee in that endless eternity. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, watch over us and protect us. And thou exalt the name of Christ, and thou glorify thy name, O Lord. Thou manifest the power of thy Spirit, guiding us and protecting us to live a godly life, and to finish our journey in faithfulness and zeal for thy fatherly will. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we know not every place where two or three are gathered in thy name. We know not many places where many are gathered, Lord. But this one thing we believe, O Father, that none is forgotten of Thee. Wherever Thy word is proclaimed in purity, gracious Lord, may Thy Spirit open the hearts. May Thy truth enlighten the minds. May the name of Christ be exalted, the hearts moved to turn unto Thee, and the souls delivered from the yoke of sin, from the doom and destruction, and brought into the fold of our blessed Redeemer. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray today that Thou grant us Thy holy word, pure and holy, sound and clear, that we may grow in Christ, that we may be strengthened and encouraged in this holy faith in Jesus, that we may, O Lord, bring forth fruit worthy of our calling, fruits that will be pleasing unto Thee, a living testimony that Thou art God, our Creator and our Savior, and that we are Thy children in Christ. Amen. Probably when we read these verses, when we think about that text, there might be many more questions in our mind than ready answers that we could share with one another. It seemed to me something rather unusual for the human race, something that is completely foreign to our generation. And that is, when God said to Noah, "So many days, and I will bring flood upon the world." Noah did not say, "Why? Why? Isn't there any other way?" And if Thou, God, will destroy the humanity, why the animals? Are animals also sinful? Well, we read here that every body, every flesh corrupted its way. Could it be that the corruption of the man was spread over on the animals and even plants? Everything had to be destroyed? I don't know. And to tell you the truth, I don't care. That's not important. The important thing that I learned from this is a lesson that I have been learning, or at least, since the year 1955 until this day. And it's still a new lesson for me. Still from time to time I wonder, why is God doing that, what He is doing? I don't know if Noah wonders too, but I see here, when God said, "Noah, this is the thing that you are to do. All of your time, all of your money, all of your possessions, everything from this moment on will be used to build a huge ship in a place where there was never water." And Noah did not say, "Why?" He just turned around and started working. And by his obedience, Noah proclaimed the gospel of the Almighty God. He proclaimed that for every sin and disobedience to His will, every human being is going to be judged. There is no other way. Every sin is going to be judged. Every sin has been condemned. Every disobedience has grave consequences. The Lord did not say that the people of Noah disobeyed 6 of the 10 commandments or 1 of the 10 commandments. No. He just said that they were corrupted. They could not care less for the will of the Lord. They had their own will, self-will. And gradually but surely that self-will became violence. If I want what I want, and somebody else wants what he wants, and each one of us is firm in that, what is going to happen? We are going to enter or get involved in violence. But if both of us are concerned for the will of the Lord, there will be peace. And so, Noah obeyed the word of God. And Noah gathered his family, his three sons, his wife, and his three daughters-in-law. And they started working. And they worked for many, many years. It was a huge structure, that ark, that ship. I imagine they had first to make their tools. I even imagine that as they were progressing in building the ark, they had to make new tools and different tools. And they had to learn how to do the things. Perhaps the Lord did reveal to them some blueprints, so to say, some instruction. The Lord gave the dimensions right in the beginning. But it was a great task. For years they labored and labored and labored, and the years are passing by, and that huge big ark was finished. In all of that period of time, nobody joined Noah and his family. None of the other people obeyed the will of the Lord. None of them desired to find refuge and salvation in the ark. No, not even single person decided to help Noah. And looking into that, we can only think that there were so many that opposed him, that mocked him, that did their best to prevent him from obeying the word of God. But Noah continued, and all of that was done one day. But the flood did not come. They all got into the ark, and it was a miracle that the animals were coming in, and the birds, and even the insects, all the creatures that the Lord God wanted to preserve. And there was another very interesting thing that I noticed as we read these verses, that in the beginning of chapter 7, the Lord said unto Noah, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." It looks like God is talking about that ark as if he himself made it. He is commanding who is going to get into the ark and who is not going to get into the ark. Knowing his family was for so long, and now that ark is not theirs. Is the Lord's. They're only tenants. They're only ministers, only servants of the Lord. God is saying who is going to get in. And at this time, at this point, Noah did not say, "Wait, Lord, that's my ark. I have been building it for so many years. It's mine. And I will decide who will get in and who will not get in. Lord, we don't want fleas and mosquitoes." No, Noah had nothing to say, only to obey. That's the gospel. And so Noah obeyed the word of God, and as the Lord has said, he came into the ark, he and his family. And then all the clean beasts, and all the unclean beasts, and all the fowls of the air, and all the creatures that the Lord has commanded. In the verse number 5 we read, "Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him." You know, it was not only that ark that preserved the life of Noah and his family. It was the grace of God that granted them obedience. They received the grace of God and they obeyed the word of God. And that was the beginning of our reading in chapter 6, verse 8. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. How did he find the grace of God? How did he find the grace in the eyes of the Lord? We read here, not that he earned that grace, not that he did something great, something marvelous. No, no, no. What we read here, these are the generations of Noah. These are the proofs, the signs, the indications that Noah has found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a just and perfect man in his generation. And Noah walked with God. How did he walk with God? Well, from what we read in the following verses, we can draw a conclusion. How did Noah walk with God? He kept the word of God.
By doing his will.
The Lord said to Noah, do this or do that, and Noah didn't ask why, only how. He only needed help, instruction, guidance, and protection. And he did God's will, yes. So, we read here that the earth was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. But Noah was not influenced by that violence. Noah was not swayed away from the path of righteousness by the influence of the corrupted world, corrupted humanity. Well, now let's look at the whole journey of Noah. They lived for many, many years, and they invested all that they had into building of the ark. And then, after the flood, or during the flood, beginning of the flood, if you like, the whole world was destroyed. Only the remnant saved by grace in the ark of Noah was saved. And when the flood was over, the new life began on the earth. What can we see? Was Noah rewarded for all that labor? Was all of that labor too much of a price? Too much of an investment? Or was that a small investment with a great return, great reward? Imagine somebody else, perhaps Noah's uncle, or a neighbor, or a distant relative, who is even more wealthy than Noah, who had more money, more flocks, more land, more buildings, and so on, and enjoyed his life the best way he could have devised. And he lived many, many years, and then died and was lost forever. Is that worthy living for? You know, I think that the value of Noah's life, the essence of his life, was that grace of God that gave him direction, and I could say protection as well, and probably along the way, correction. But most of all, endurance. Faithfulness and endurance. The will of the Lord was number one in his life. It really does not matter how much it cost him, how much time he invested in that, all of his time. How much money, all of his money. How much possessions, material goods were used in building the ark, all that he had. And you know what is most interesting to me? he had enough. He finished the ark. But that's not the only example. I would like us to turn almost to the other end of this book, to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 16, and read only a few verses, starting with the verse number 19. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Just these few verses are telling us something very important about human life. Whether a man is as wealthy as Noah or as poor as Lazarus, as long as the whole heart and mind of this man is focused on the Lord and his will, that man is wealthier than the wealthiest king in this world. You see, the rich and the poor have their troubles and their difficulties and their distress. The rich and the poor, the young and old, we all have our limits. We don't always know them, but the Lord does. And someday our earthly journey will be ended, perhaps much sooner than we think of, perhaps abruptly, in an accident, in a natural catastrophe, in a sudden sickness. Perhaps we will live long time and desire to die as maybe Lazarus did. But one day we are going to die if the Lord will not return before. At that time, it will not be important whether we suffered long time or short time, but whether we are in the Lord or in hell. And there is just not third place. There is nothing in between. We are now in between as long as we live in this body. We are between hell and paradise. And we are going in one or the other direction. If we are in the grace of God, if our true desire is to obey the will of the Lord, to trust in His grace, to follow His teaching, to be faithful, the Lord will give us all that we need to reach the end of our journey, to complete the task that He has assigned to us. And it could be hunger. It could be thirst. It could be insufficient clothing. It could be lack of shelter. And if that is our assignment, if that is our testimony, that is the will of the Lord for us. It could be that the Lord appointed for us to have riches and possessions and so on. For some people He did. But all of that has its short value and short duration. Only one thing is important, and that is whether we are walking with the Lord or we are walking on our own. If we are walking on our own, we are trying to make ourselves masters of our lives. But actually, everyone that wants to be his own master is a slave of the archmaster of all the slaves. I could call him super slave, because he himself, the devil, Satan, is a slave of his own evil desires. All that Satan has earned for himself ever since he decided to be independent from the Lord is more and more hell. And actually I perceive that he has hell in himself. Even if the Lord would leave him alone, he would be self-destructive, unable to be happy, seeking the joy of doing evil to the others. But everyone that would humble himself or herself and walk with the Lord will experience that new life that we receive not for our good deeds, but because of the grace of God that works in us to obey Him and to do His will. There is no good deed that we can do to earn our salvation. Nothing we can do can be that precious and that valuable. So we are saved by the grace of God, not by our good works, but unto good works. If anyone believes that he or she is saved, but remains in disobedience, that's illusion. That's deception. The real salvation is manifested by our desire to serve the Lord and do His will. Now, we can think that we are weak, and surely we are. We are imperfect, yes, so are we. And we have many mistakes and many shortcomings, and that's all true. And if we say, as we read in the Epistle of John, that we have no sin, we lie. And we deceive ourselves. But if we confess our sins, He is just and faithful to forgive us. How can a just and perfect God forgive any sin? Only by paying for that debt Himself. Only by satisfying His divine justice, in that He suffered His own judgment upon Himself, that everyone believing in Him should not be lost, should not perish, but have life everlasting. And all those that have that life everlasting are willing and open to do everything they can to follow the Lord and to serve Him. So in this world we have nothing other than the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's our only possession. That's ours, because we are His, if we are. Everything else, even our own bodies, are not ours. They're His. We are only tenants, users, stewards for a short time. He gave us this body to use it, to glorify His name, to serve Him, to proclaim His will, to declare His gospel to the world, to live in harmony with His will. And then we have to return this body back to Him, dust to dust. Our life here on earth is not ours, it's His. He has given that to us that we use it for a time, and then we have to give it back to Him. Even our souls, that part of our being that will continue forever, it's not ours, it's His. Even the souls of the sinners belong to the Lord. That's His property. Only it has been stolen, robbed away from Him by Satan and sin. We have nothing other than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and fellowship with Him. That's our only possession, our only value. And that's all that He wants us to cherish, to preserve, to keep, to use, and to share with one another. And with that, to reach out to the others. Someday, we will not have this life on earth. Someday we will not have this body. Someday we will not need this clothing. Someday the shelter that we have and need so much now will not be necessary anymore. Someday everything will be over. Only one thing will remain: our relationship with the Lord. Whether we starved or had great possessions doesn't make any difference. When we stand before Him, there is only one question: are we His or His enemies? If we are His, we are blessed throughout eternity. And if not, we are cursed forever. There is nothing in between. Either we have chosen the Lord Jesus Christ as the bridegroom of our souls, or Satan, the arch-deceiver and the cruel master. Therefore, as we read in the, I think it's in the end, or close to the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, says, therefore, choose what is good and what is right, and the Lord, the God of peace, will be with you.